It is good to gather once again to worship the Lord, to pray together, to consider His Word, the truth of His Word. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11. As we have been working our way towards the cross, ultimately, and to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Mark chapter 11, we find of His entry into Jerusalem. King Jesus comes. King Jesus fulfills messianic prophecy as He comes. To let you know where we're going, Sunday morning, Brother Justin will deal with the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll be dealing with the cross, the crucifixion, and Brother Micah will be dealing with those events that happened after the crucifixion. And then Pastor Mark, the following Lord's Day, I know will be on resurrection. And so as we head that direction, we can consider what the Scriptures give us leading up to the cross and to the resurrection. Mark chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. They untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them that Jesus had said, or what Jesus had said, and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and He sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And He entered Jerusalem, went into the temple. When He had looked around at everything, it was already late, and He went out to Bethany with the 12. Let us pray. Well, Father, we ask that You would help us to see the Savior, that King Jesus would be exalted in our hearts and minds even now as we look to this passage of Scripture. We ask for You to teach us the truth. May we understand the record. And then, Lord, may we make proper applications from Your Word so that we might live for the glory of Your great name. It's through Jesus that I have to ask this blessing upon us even now. Amen. We're very familiar with the narrative, and I would say if we want to title the message, King Jesus Fulfills Messianic Prophecy. So in verses 1 through 3, Jesus calls for a colt. He needs he needs to actually acquire the colt so that he can ride into Jerusalem as a king. So they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. You might wonder who is drawing near. From Mark's account, they had come from Jericho. This is the direction everybody's moving up to the holy city. This is the time of worship. The Passover is near at hand, and here come all the worshipers. Specifically, we know that there was already a crowd with Jesus and His disciples, and I would say this is some days ahead of this actual day, based on some things we find in John chapter 12. But there's already a crowd with Jesus traveling in that direction, and we know that Bartimaeus joined the number. Bartimaeus was blind. They're sitting beside the roadside as that group, Jesus and His followers, headed towards Jerusalem as they went out of Jericho. It was Bartimaeus who said, "Well, who is this coming?" He could tell it was quite a stir. And they said it was Jesus, and then he could not keep quiet. He continually called on the Lord to have mercy upon him. He called out and he was healed. Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well," and he immediately recovered his sight and he followed on the way. And so who is headed into Jerusalem? Could be Bartimaeus and some of this group. And where are they going, or where are they now? Bethany, a village of 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. This Jericho road leads from down lower parts Jericho up to Jerusalem. And so on that road, 2 miles before you enter Jerusalem, you'd come to Bethany. The other city is presumed to be a smaller city in between Bethany and Jerusalem. And so those are right before you get to the Mount of Olives, which then you would go down to the Kidron Valley, and then there's the Temple Mount right there. You could always take a look at a map just to see, kind of get yourself oriented. But this is where they're going, and Jesus calls for the colt. He sent the two disciples to get the colt. He told them to go in the village in front of you. Which exact location, it doesn't really matter, but it's ahead of where they're going. Jesus says that I want a colt that has never been ridden. This is significant. I don't know about you. I have ridden a horse or two. I've had a donkey or two. And I don't know that I'd want to get on any of them that had never been ridden. But certainly this one would have been raised up in close contact with people. Nonetheless, Jesus says, if anyone asks why you're getting the colt, then say that the Lord needs the colt. But don't worry, I'll bring the colt back when we're done with it. And so some of the details of just those verses are encouraging to me, that the Lord is able to fulfill his plans. He needed that colt. It was he was going to accomplish messianic prophecy. And so he says, here, this is what you need to do. And these plans came to pass. Some would say this is all prearranged. I don't have any evidence that's prearranged. I don't know that certainly Jesus didn't have a cell phone to call ahead and reserve a colt. But if we say it's prearranged because we want to eliminate all of the supernatural from the scriptures, then I would say that's a problem. Like, Jesus knew, God in the flesh, certainly he set aside some of his abilities at times, but certainly he also displayed many times his omniscience, that he knows things that we cannot know. He is God. He also displayed his omnipotence, his power, that he has power to accomplish his plans, complete power. Nothing is hindering him or limiting him in the accomplishment of his plans. So when I read that, I think this is wonderful that the Lord is able to accomplish the plans. And this was part of it nonetheless. Sends the disciples in. Well, will it happen? Yes, these two disciples get King Jesus this colt. And so 1 through 3 is where he gave those instructions. One thing to note out is that when someone questions you, Jesus says, let me tell you what to say to him. What did he say? The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. It's always an encouragement to me in the scriptures when we hear Jesus being proclaimed as Lord. We know believers cry out to him as Lord. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. But now from the lips of the Lord, we hear a description of himself as Lord. We cannot deny that Jesus was the Son of God. And here is one evidence of it. The Lord has need of it. This is somewhat unique to the Gospel of Mark. Other Gospels refer to Jesus as Lord many, many times, but this, I believe, is one of the only times in the Gospel of Mark. And it's from Jesus' own lips. The Lord has need of this donkey, referring to himself as Lord. These disciples went and the plan came to pass. They found the colt. Verse 4, they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. They untied it. Some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. So the disciples followed the instructions of Jesus. Everything came to pass. But imagine with me, if you will, that you have been sent for this task. Put yourself in the place of the disciple for a moment. And also, we have to keep in mind about the donkey in this society. This society was an agrarian society. The donkey was used for bearing the burdens. It would make life easier for the people and they could accomplish their work. This is a very important tool in our society. I don't know how much you think of a donkey. I used to go to the cattle and goat sale quite regularly. And at one point, they were giving donkeys away because they just were had no value. You actually had to pay to get some sort of vaccination before they'd even let you run them through the sale to be in the barn. And so it's thinking some people might actually have to pay to get rid of their donkeys up there where I was going. That was not the case in Jesus' day. This is valuable. So if these disciples are going to get a donkey, what are they doing? They're not just grabbing a bicycle off the bike rack and taking off. It would be like if you or I came up, went and got into someone's four-wheel drive work pickup truck and they happened to leave the keys in it. We cranked it up and drove off. I mean, this is what they're on is a valuable tool in that society nonetheless. And so we find these disciples that Jesus sent and they're untying the donkey. And then the words came, "What are you doing?" You know, they get questioned on this. Oh, no. My first response, fleshly response would be, "We need to get out of here. We need to take off running so we don't get in trouble for this." But then, of course, they would have to remember who it was that had sent them. You know, they're on the errand of the Lord. They're not out doing something mischievous. They're not out doing something sinful. But the Lord, the Savior, has sent them to get this donkey because this has got to happen, you see. In order for this messianic prophecy to be fulfilled, they've got to have this colt. And the disciples simply told the questioners what Jesus had told them to say. And from Luke, we find out it was actually the owner of the donkey. So it wasn't just somebody standing there on the corner saying, "Hey, you shouldn't do that." But it's actually the one who owned the donkey, the colt. Matthew tells us that it would have been a donkey and the colt together. Matthew is unique in that. But the important part is the one that Jesus is going to ride upon. And so the gospel writers all talk about the colt, the young donkey. We should realize that as these disciples obey the Lord and they are following Jesus' lead, it is the importance, again, of who are we following and why are we accomplishing a task. That makes all the difference, you see. So when we are walking in obedience with the Lord, we need to remember that the Lord is sovereign over all of His creation. He can accomplish all of His purposes. Sometimes if we're on an errand for the Lord, if you will, if we're trying to walk in accordance with the Word and obey the Lord, you might think, "Well, I just don't see how this is going to work out. Naturally, I cannot see a solution. I know the Lord tells me to do it, but then there's something in our mind that holds us back saying, I'm just not sure." It's like the disciples might have been thinking, you know, fleshly, in a fleshly sense, they would say, "Oh, no, are we going to get in trouble for going and getting somebody's donkey?" They had to remember that the Lord was the one that sent them, and so us, walking in obedience to the Lord, even if our flesh tries to convince us, "Oh, this is not going to work out right." If you or I are found in obedience to Him, simply doing what He's told us to do, we can have confidence, we can continue on. And we're not talking about living for our own glory. I'm not saying that you should have confidence if you just go about anything and you just do anything and you're just going to tag on the top of it in the name of the Lord. I'm not talking like that. I'm saying actually living for the Lord in obedience to Him. We need to remember that He is our King, that He rules and He reigns over us and over all others for that matter. We need to remember that He is currently exalted to the right hand of the Father. Not yet in the narrative, but we know today He's exalted to the right hand of the Father, and all of His enemies are being made something that He can prop His feet up on. Isn't that wonderful to think of the kingship of Christ? King Jesus needs a colt. The disciples went to get the colt, and guess what? The plans went through because the Lord was behind it all. I know it should sound, as I've described the Lord, He is exalted, He is high and above all others, but then what do we also need to remember? From this passage, He rode the colt of a donkey. We don't find that He rode the mightiest of the mule that many kings would ride in those days. It's the young colt, the one on which none had ever sat before. And so we're probably going to see something about His kingship that's a little bit different, or at least what He wanted to display on this earth. So verse 7 and following, we'll go 7 to 10 for the rest of this time together. But King Jesus is praised as He fulfills this messianic prophecy. They brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their cloaks on it, and He sat on it. So the disciples followed their directions and they brought this colt on which no one had ever sat. ESV study notes simply points out that this implies a kind of purity that destines an animal for a sacred task. This colt had not been worked. It was not a beast of burden just yet. No, it was actually set apart for something more special, something sacred. Christ would be riding on this colt. The disciples, what did they do when they got the colt to Him? They took their outer garment off, put them on the back of the colt to make a saddle of cloth, you see. And Jesus sat on the colt. And then naturally, He's got something to do. His face is set towards Jerusalem. Here, He's got to go into the city and to accomplish this. And so as the colt began to walk, verse 8, many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. As the colt began to walk, the crowd responded with an act of worship. We're not getting to their words just yet. Let's just see what actions followed. They ascribed true worship to Jesus. Well, they ascribed a costly form of worship for Jesus. They said, Jesus is worthy to be worshipped so much so that I'm going to take off my coat and I'm going to lay it on the ground, on the road, and even some spread these branches of straw, leafy grass that they cut from the field, and so that the donkey that carried the king would not even have to touch its hooves to dirt or stone, you see. We have this expression, roll out the red carpet. For Jehu, King Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 9, when Elisha had sent one of the sons of the prophets down to anoint him, he was in a meeting. And the son of the prophet says, I need to talk to you off to the side. He pulled him off into another room or whatnot. And he said, you're anointed of the Lord to be king. Anointed his head with oil. And then that son of the prophet got out of there. Then Jehu comes back in among the meeting and they say, well, what did he say? And I don't know. Jehu must not want to say it very much. He said, what he said. And then they responded, that's not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus and so He spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. And so He was anointed king, and how will the people respond? Every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed Jehu as king. We have this example of Jehu, that they didn't want him to walk on this ordinary ground, but then how much more so when Christ is coming into the city, they don't even want the colt that's carrying Him to walk on the ground. So they put their coat down. This is, by the way, an important article again in those days. The coat was a valuable item. And what are you going to do with your valuable item? You're going to let this colt walk on it? I mean, most of the time, the feet are not the cleanest. I've been around a few donkeys, like I said, and they don't really pay a whole lot of attention. Yes, they'll step over logs and stuff, but other things that are out there in the pasture, they're not worried about. They just walk right through it, you see. But then people would lay down. These worshipers of the Lord would lay down their coat for that donkey to walk upon. The red carpet is rolled out, to say the least. And then we find something about these, at least in Mark, we find these leafy branches. Other places we think of these palm branches that were cut from other, other places. John chapter 12, for instance, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out. So some were laid on the ground, and then some, it seemed, were waved in just an act of celebration. The waving of palm branches was symbolically conveyed as a notion of victory over one's enemy. So this is a national type of practice that if they find, I guess, from some writings between the intertestamental period, between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that so at times they would wave palm branches as an act of or as a sign of victory. And so what are they saying here? Or what are these people thinking? What are they saying? They think and then they say a certain thing. Verse 9, those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They've worshipped him by their actions, but that doesn't stop. Their lips are used to offer up praise to the Lord. Well, they chose a song that would be familiar to them. There are words from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. As the crowd is going up to Jerusalem for the Passover, on the way they would sing these Hallel songs. Hallel simply meaning psalms of praise. And so commentator France says that Psalm 118, the last of the Hallel Psalms, would be recited at all the major festivals in Jerusalem. These people knew these words, and so what are they saying? What they're saying is, two times we see Hosanna. If you divide up the praise into four clauses, you would say Hosanna would be the first and the last, and then the second and third clause would begin with blessed is. And so Hosanna, this is a transliteration of the Hebrew term meaning, oh, save now. Oh, save not now. So originally it would be a cry for help. Oh, save us. But some say that the meaning had changed over the years. What would these people be saying as they cried out Hosanna? They say that the Hosanna changed somewhat from a cry of help to a cry of happiness. And so how that would that be applied here as these people are praising the Lord as he comes forward? Before Psalm 118, verse 25, save, please, please save us, to now in the Gospels, salvation, salvation, salvation has come. They're identifying Christ as the one who brings salvation. You say, well, that's not a big distinction. They can be calling out for salvation as well. Yes, no question about it. Salvation is tied up in this word. Hosanna, as they cry out to the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was told to each worshiper as they entered into the temple, up to the Temple Mount. But now the crowd ascribes the blessing to Jesus. Blessed is he. He who comes, he who comes. And you can look throughout the New Testament and you can see this phrase, not necessarily from Old Testament. It doesn't necessarily in the Old Testament have a messianic tone. But then in the New Testament, we see several places where it's he who comes And it's related to the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who will bring salvation. And so John the Baptist will send his disciples to Jesus and they will say, "Are you he who is to come? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And again, this has messianic, a messianic identification with the phrase there. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we find that he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. And of course, that's in reference to Christ. Blessed is he who comes. He who comes. When the people had seen what Jesus did, we find in John 16, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. It is he who is to come. So the king is coming. And they say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. How does the crowd understand the kingdom of David to come? Well, they know that it's going to be through the one who is riding the colt of the donkey. And so Zechariah's prophecy, when I said that Christ fulfills messianic prophecy, now we can think of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. This is what's in the mind of the people. And again, another gospel account makes that very clear, tying these two together. But listen to these words, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here you see the prophecy from Zechariah, and then we look to the gospel account of this entry into Jerusalem, and you see its fulfillment. He's going to bring salvation. He is the Messiah. And so Hosanna in the highest. The crowd concludes their praise with another Hosanna in the highest, or salvation has come to the greatest extent. Oh, save to the fullest measure, you Christ. Some did not approve of what was taking place here. They probably would not have been overly upset to see Jesus ride the foal into Jerusalem. They might have just looked and been like, okay. But what the people say gets some really stirred up. We know from Luke's gospel, Luke 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them from doing this." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The very stones would cry out praise to Jesus at this point in time of his ministry and his walk of this earth. And we also know that, and from John chapter 12, that this account of Lazarus was raised from the dead earlier. But then in 12, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead. This crowd continued to bear witness about Jesus. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So some of the people that are coming out here to see Jesus on this triumphal entry are because they heard of the great wonders that he did. But so, again, some didn't like it. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This group of people is gathering to Christ to provide worship. Now, could some in this crowd be part of the same crowd that will happen just a little later, a crowd that cried, "Crucify him"? Could be. No doubt about it. But here we can see that the crowd praised Jesus by identifying him as the one who brings salvation. They identify him as the one who brings salvation. There was something I wanted to a quote that I wanted to point out. Again, this was from the ESV study note. When they were waving the palm branches, which symbolically conveyed this notion of victory over one's enemy, it probably indicates that the people mistakenly thought that Jesus would then and there bring national deliverance from Israel's political enemies, the Romans. They thought that there was going to be a political victory happening right then. Like Caiaphas, though, like Pastor Mark pointed out to us from John chapter 11, talking about one dying in the place of the whole nation. Like Caiaphas, however, they spoke better than they knew, as his disciples would only later understand this event clearly. Only later would the disciples, from John chapter 12, verse 16, only later, after the resurrection, after the crucifixion and resurrection, would they understand what all of this meant more clearly. Don't we sit in such a blessed position of being able to look back and having the whole revelation of God, which reveals to us the Christ and his work and what he was doing. We can understand Christ's triumphal entry because we have the details. So the crowd praised Jesus, identifying as the one to bring salvation. And maybe mistakenly they had an idea of a political victory in mind. But it is Jesus that came in a much different manner, I would say, than the crowd expected, that we ought to worship him for. And we ought to be stirred to the greatest extent, because Jesus provided salvation by living a sinless life. Jesus provided salvation by humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus provided salvation by giving his life as a ransom for many. He's not about to set these people free politically. He's going to set these people free spiritually, certainly at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell. Jesus provided salvation by receiving the full wrath of God toward the sin of the people of God. And all of you that trust in him this evening, Jesus was providing salvation by receiving wrath due to you upon himself on that tree. Jesus provided salvation by dying on that cross, and he provided salvation by rising from the dead. Oh, save Jesus. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord, who is the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, this eternal and everlasting kingdom. The government will be on his shoulders for all eternity. He has this everlasting kingdom. Blessed is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, save Jesus. Oh, save. So a few simple concluding questions. Which crowd are we a part of? Which crowd are we a part of? The crowd that has seen the power of Jesus unto salvation and therefore worships and praises him? Or the crowd that exclaims, crucify him? Now, we have gathered as believers here tonight, so by God's grace, we're part of that crowd who knows the salvation of the Lord. Let us praise him properly then. If we claim to be part of the crowd that worships and praises Jesus, then what are we doing with our outer garment? The crowd laid their garment down for the donkey to walk on because King Jesus was coming. What do you do and what do I do with our possessions? In what way do we use our possessions to worship Jesus and to support his coming kingdom and the magnification of his great name? They were even willing to lay down the garment for the donkey to walk upon. And what words are coming off of our lips? Oh, save Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I'm going to continue to trust in you to save. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might. Oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Oh, may we worship King Jesus. He came into Jerusalem riding on that colt. King Jesus fulfills messianic prophecy. Let us praise Him. Let us pray. Father, I ask that You will set our minds straight on the truth of who Christ really is. Oh, we are so thankful for all the details from Your Word that tells us of who He is and what He has done. He indeed is mounted. He's humble. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's mounted on the colt of a donkey. He's bringing salvation. He has accomplished salvation, we can say, because the good news continues on past this triumphal entry. Lord, I pray that You would stir in each one of us, that we would not be mistaken in the use of our words, but that we would be praising Jesus aright in accordance with the truth. He is indeed the only Savior. He is the one that we should cry, Hosanna, salvation has come. And we rejoice in Him this night. Oh, prepare us to further worship You in days ahead, and give us courage and boldness to tell those that we are around this good news of King Jesus and how His kingship looked much different even than the people expected in His day. So it's through Jesus that I ask these blessings upon us. It's through Jesus that I lift up this prayer. Amen. Amen.